Well, thank you guys for having me. It is a privilege to speak to you guys on behalf of Destiny Rescue and these kids that we rescue. Some of you have heard about Destiny Rescue. Hands up who has. I think some of the wives probably got in your ear about us a few weeks ago. We are a Christian aid organisation that do rescue children out of these dark places, brothels, bars, karaoke bars, with the whole point of getting them to know Christ. That's why we do what we do. Where I work in Thailand, I think 0.05% of the population is Christian. So there's not a lot of RE going on in their schools. Not a lot of Sunday programs for kids and that sort of thing. So we go into these dark places and get these girls out two ways. One is by I call them soft rescues. So where we go in and just build relationships with the girls and get them to a point that they want to get out, and then we can get them out, work on ways of getting them out. And the other way is working with the Thai anti-trafficking police, where when we identify a girl or many girls in a bar that we can't get out, we then go to them and with the evidence, the photos, the footage, and then work on a plan or a strategy of getting these girls out, and then they go in and with us do the raid and arrest who needs to be arrested and save who needs to be saved. Bit of background on myself. I'm the rescue manager for Thailand, so I oversee about 10 guys that go out weekly, mainly nightly, going into the bars and that, and identifying and working on ways on getting these girls out. We've been living in Thailand now full time for 3.5 years in Chiang Rai, which is, anyone who doesn't know, it's right up in the Golden Triangle, close to Burma and Laos. Destiny Rescue, we started it about 12 years ago now. My best mate, Tony Kerwin, is the founder, and he had a vision. We worked together for another organisation in Chiang Mai, and when our work had finished there, we both families came back to Australia, and he still had this passion to do something about these kids that he heard, these horrific stories. And he was asking God, where do I go? What do I do? And he just, this thought come into his head, and he thought, where's the poorest nation in the world? That's probably a good place to start to help kids, yeah? And at the time, it was Mozambique. So it was just after 9/11. He got on a plane, and many people were telling him not to go because they'd had visions and dreams and from God that he was going to die. And so all this pressure and the fact that he was leaving his daughters and his wife for, I think it was 6 weeks he was going for, didn't know what to expect, didn't have any money except a credit card. And he went to Mozambique and found all these kids that were living on the streets that were starving and needed assistance in food and that. And so he found a good man over there, a Christian guy, and they worked together doing monthly food program sort of assistance. And then he was back in Australia, and he would sit in shopping centres for days. He taught himself to make balloon, dogs and cats and swords and all that. Taught himself to do that, taught himself to face paint, and he'd sit there and raise $2,000 in a day just by gold. And that was in Melbourne here. He was a Queensland-based boy, but came back to Melbourne after, out at Epping, I think it is. And he was started Destiny Rescue that way. And then, as you saw to date, we have... We're in 7 countries that we work. Just started in the Philippines about 3 weeks ago, and we have over 1,500 children that are in our books that we look after. We've rescued over 800 from prostitution, from the sex trade. So, one man's vision can turn into something amazing when God gets behind it, or when it's birthed from God. And I just want to encourage you guys this morning that some of you may have a dream or something that God's it placed on your heart. And for me, it was 3.5 years ago, it was to get back to Thailand. I can remember sitting I'd done 3 years of promotion work for Destiny Rescue I'm a plumber by trade. So when Tony asked me to do promotions about 6 years ago, I had no idea what I was doing. I could get, you know, unblock a toilet, no problem at all, but ask me how to speak in front of people and raise support, raise money was foreign to me. And I knew it wouldn't pay well. So when he asked me, I said, okay, don't tell me how much you're paying me. Because it was a faith step for Destiny. We had no one in Australia promoting or raising money at the time. But we needed someone because Tony was having to come back from Thailand and do it. You know, I felt it was, you know, it was the thing to do that God wanted me to do it. So we said yes to it and did that for 3 years. And I remember after I went back plumbing and I went and sat in on a presentation at a church, they'd asked me to go and speak about something. And I was hearing these stories again about these girls, you know, that we have in our care, 6, 7 years old, that were being raped on a daily basis by many men in one day. And I felt God say to me, not audibly, but in here, it's time to go back and get your hands dirty. And I was like, okay, I can do that. That's cool. I don't cry often, but I had tears in my eyes, and my wife looked at me and said, what's God saying to you? And I didn't want to tell her. I wanted him to tell her. And I said, I'll let God tell you. And she said that she'll tell you herself that she said then she thought, oh, we're going back to Thailand. And my circumstances at the time weren't good for me to say yes to God. I had, because of my business, and I had a car loan and a tax debt of almost $40,000. And I didn't want to go back to Thailand. I didn't want to go to Thailand with that debt. Because the position for Destiny Rescue is self-funded, so we got to raise support. And I didn't think it was fair that people who supported me would have to pay that off. So that was a condition. I thought, okay, God, I'm going to say yes, but I need your help with this. Either please drop it in my lap or, you know, let me check the bank balance. Oh, it's not there yet. Or provide a way that I can work it off. And he did. Within one day of us saying yes as a family, this job opportunity came along to go to Northern Territory and work building Aboriginal homes for the government. And I did that, and man, it was a blessing. I mean, I would every 2 weeks I'd hand in my invoice to the builder for $9,000. So I was on about $4,500 a week. And that just, and I believe that just became available for me because I'd said yes to God. And within 4 months, we were debt-free and had money in the bank ready to go to Thailand. I think it was 6 months from saying yes that we were back in Thailand serving God. As a Christian, and since I gave my life to the Lord 19 years ago, almost 20 years ago, my wife and I, when we know it's God, we move quickly. Like we're not in all things, probably the simpler things, we're not always obedient, but we act fast on things if God's told us to do something. And you know, when I gave my life to the Lord, that conversion, when it came, we went home and flushed the drugs down the toilets, we flushed the grog down the toilet. And we were living together at the time, and we separated. Like we said, I went back to mum and dad's, and Carla went and lived in a garage at a friend's house until we were married. We were married 5 months later because we knew it wasn't right. We knew it wasn't what God wanted. And we look back at our lives and going to Thailand twice before and, you know, Vanuatu and different small mission trips. When God asks us to do something, we seem to always do it. And we've realized that that's when the blessing is, when you're obedient to what God's asked you to do. It's scary sometimes when God asks you to do things because in the natural, it doesn't make sense. It's hard to comprehend how it will work out. But 20 years of experience on working with God, and I'm not saying I've got it right all the time. I've stuffed up heaps of times. But looking back, I can see over my life that God meets me. When I say yes and start walking in that direction, God meets me. And for you, the challenge is today that, you know, is God speaking to you about some things, where he wants you to go in life, what he wants you to do, how he wants you to help him? Because Destiny Rescue is just a tool, right, to get the gospel out there. You guys would have plenty of tools here to get the gospel out there in your community. You know, the awesome thing about my job within Destiny Rescue is that I get to see a girl that's in a brothel or a bar, you know, 15, 13, 14 years of age, being raped every day. I hear her story. She opens up and tells me what happens. We make a plan to get her out. We get her out into our program where then she's discipled, right? She gets introduced to Christ. And within a couple of weeks of her being there and feeling the love of God, I see her down the front of church, a Buddhist who once was a Buddhist girl, down the front of church, arms raised, doing business with God for the first time. For me, that's the best thing about what we do, is getting these girls to meet their maker. Because there's no point in having a program, right, that, you know, you do the good work and you meet all their needs in the physical, getting them out, getting them a good job, getting them restored back in the community, but leave that God element out, leave that eternity element out. They're going to end up, if we don't do that, they're going to end up meeting the Maker one day, but not being able to be with him, right? So they'll live in a place that's far worse than anything they've experienced on earth. So we're all about rescuing their destiny, where they're going to end up eternally. So that, you know, I consider our job being like a fisherman, I guess, in a way, that we just go fishing from bar to bar and we catch these girls. God gives us, we pray before we go out, and we always work in pairs, but we pray before we go into these bars and we say, God, show us the girls that you want us to rescue tonight. Show us the ones that are crying out, that aren't, you know, that need help. The young ones, show us the young ones. Show us which bars are we going to go tonight. And it's like a bit like a treasure hunt. You know, one of us will get maybe a vision or something that, oh yeah, this is what I saw last night when I've seen this place before. I've seen a red dress. We're looking for a red dress tonight. And we go in and we look for these little clues that God gives us. And, you know, I've spoken to some girls that have been Christians that have been working in these bars. Just before I come out to Australia, we rescued a 14-year-old girl that had spent 1 week in a bar. We don't know what's happened to her, because it usually comes out in the counselling and the caseworkers find out. But I remember her sitting across from me and I was telling her what we were really there for and that we wanted to help her, and tears are pouring down her face. And she says, you know, I've been praying every night that I've had to work here for someone to come and rescue me from this place. And that's what we are. We're just willing and obedient, and we're answers to prayers of these girls that are in these dark places. We're no one special. There's about 40 of us volunteers that work just in Thailand. Not all rescues. There's only three white Falungs, we call them, which means Westerner, that work in the rescue team. The rest are Thai nationals. But we're just normal guys. Tony Kerwin, who's the founder, he's an electrician. I'm a plumber. Another guy is just out of college. And another guy is a chiropractor that do the rescue works. So we're just normal guys, but we're willing and obedient for what God wants us to do. And so my encouragement to you guys is that, what's God asking you guys to do? You know, as a church, as an individual in your community, where does he want you to go? What does he want you to do? In 2 Corinthians 5:18, it talks about us now that we're new creations, right? And it goes on and says that all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ, and he's given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors, God is making us appeal, making his appeal through us, that we speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. So it's as simple as that, that our job, my job within Destiny Rescue is that of being an ambassador for Christ, one that would go into these, take a light, we're taking light into these dark places. And often girls will be sitting with us for some period of time and they'll be looking at us and we're like, you know, what's going on? What are you looking at? And they're looking and they ask the question, they say, why, what's different about you? Why, you know, you're not like all the other guys that come into these bars and want to take us out or want to, you know, why haven't you bought us yet? Why haven't you touched me inappropriate? You know, they don't say that like that, but why haven't you felt me up yet? Or why aren't you making moves on me and that sort of thing? And we don't share with them in the bar about Christ. Sometimes we have, but more often than not, we get them outside the bar and tell them who we're about and that we're Christians and that we want to help them and that sort of thing. But they see a difference in us, and it's nothing that we've done, nothing that I can do, nothing that, it's just that the fact that I've said yes to God and he's just using me and using all of us to be, we're tools, all right? So we're tools that are used by God to help these girls and to make a difference in these girls' lives. So as men, you know, what... This is what really annoys me, is that men, not you guys, but men in general, are the cause of why these girls end up in these places. You know, like, not just, yes, the perpetrators and the ones that are raping these girls, but as husbands, you know, as fathers, they've let their daughters down. You know, they haven't been the father that embraces them and loves them and cares for them and doesn't sell them into a bar or doesn't sell them out of greed or necessity, you know, or whatever the reason is, but send their girls off at 14 to work in these places. It's the brothers that don't protect their sisters, you know, and sponge off them when they know that they're working in a bar. They're still happy to go to school and not pull their weight within the family. It's the boyfriends that sleep with these girls, get them pregnant, and then leave them with a baby and no option to do it, to feed their child, so they have to go into prostitution. There's no welfare in Thailand, not like here. You have a kid, you're looked after. You have a kid there, you either work or your child starves. In the Asian culture, they honour their mother and father to a point that if mum and dad are too sick to work or too old to work, there's no pension there. There's no superannuation. They go and sell their bodies so they can send money home to look after mum and dad. So it's these fathers and these men that are letting these girls down. And then to top it all off, you have the Westerners and the men that are in the countries and the nationals that are preying on these girls, that are sleeping with these girls and raping them every night. So men, we have a responsibility, yeah? We have a responsibility to stand up for these girls and to make a difference in not just girls' lives in Thailand and overseas, but girls within our sphere, girls that are in our lives. You know, we need to step up and protect them and keep them safe so that it can happen to anyone, you know, anyone on this planet. That someone gets desperate enough that they get into a terrible situation. So we need to be looking after our girls, treasuring them, and then those daughters that don't have fathers, and that these girls in Thailand and in the countries that we're working in, maybe give us a hand to help them as well by supporting Destiny in some way. There's plenty of options on our website. But yeah, so that's where we're at. You know, be the answer. There's a world out there that's going to hell, and we need all to be rescuers. You know, we all need to be the ones that are telling them in some way, in your football club, in your fishing club, in your, you know, what other clubs you have, and groups where men and women gather. We need to be telling people about Christ. And not so much that with our mouths. I've heard a statement one time, you know, be a witness, and if you have to, open your mouth. You know, our lives should be what's reflecting Christ, not what we speak, but our lives. So just wanted to encourage you this morning that if God is speaking to you, that God is challenging you to do something, then do it. Don't wait around. I want an example of that real quick. Abraham. Just changed his name from Abram to Abraham. I'm going to have some questions soon, so start thinking about some questions if you want to ask me anything about the rescue work. I don't mind. I'll be as honest as I can be. What it's like in Thailand, all that sort of stuff. But in Genesis 17, Abram's name had just been changed and God wanted to make a covenant with him. So he said to him, told him about the covenant, and then he said, this is the covenant that you and your descendants must keep. Each male among you must be circumcised. You must cut off the flesh of your foreskin as a sign of a covenant between me and you. From generation to generation, every male child must be circumcised on the eighth day, blah, blah, blah. All must be circumcised. Your bodies will bear the mark of everlasting covenant. Any male who falls into the... and then it talks about what he must do, right? So at this age, Abraham's 99. His son Ishmael is 13. And God's telling him to go home and take his old fella out and cut off this skin. Like, to me, it's like, oh, are you serious, God? Like, I don't see any clinics around here that have a sign, you know, circumcisions. I'm not a study that much of the word, and I don't understand it that good. But I think to date, and as we read here, there hasn't been a lot of operations going on like that. And I can't imagine the sterile clinics that we have here that can be done and all that. So he was asking Abraham to take all of his male slaves, everyone in his family, to be circumcised. And so, but the interesting thing is, right, after trying to get that through your head about, you know, the operation and everything and how bad it could go, it says there on 23, it says, on that very day, Abraham took his son, Ishmael, and every male in his household, including those born there and those that he had bought, and then he circumcised them, cutting off their foreskins, just as God said, on that very day. He didn't wait around and try and talk his way out of it and, you know, probably go, well, those knives don't look sharp enough, God. Let's wait till we get some nice little scalpels, you know, invented and all that sort of stuff. Like, it was that very day. And so that's my challenge to you. Like, are you waiting for something? Are you, you know, waiting for circumstances to change before you take that step? I shared with the youth last night at this church that a ship won't turn unless it's moving. Right? So you can have a boat and you can be at the wheel, and if that boat isn't moving, you can turn that rudder as much as you want, but it's not gonna change direction. You know, that boat has to be actually moving somewhere before, and then you turn it and then it starts to move. And it's like, and God, the Bible talks about the word and God, Jesus being a lamp unto our feet, that it's not a spotlight that lights up, you know, where you're going, but he's a lamp so that you can see clearly where you need to walk or what you're walking towards. And then when the door or something pops up in front of you, you go, oh, okay, I can't walk that way anymore, so I better walk this way. Until something else comes up, but God is always directing your steps. He's always asking you which way to go. So my challenge is, what is God talking to you about this morning? It might be helping Destiny Rescue. It might be, you know, that that something stirred you up this morning to say enough's enough, that these kids shouldn't have to be raped every day. That you know, that you want to be an advocate for Destiny Rescue. It might be that you want to sponsor us as a family to allow me to be there, keep rescuing these kids. I don't know what it is, but you guys know. And I want to thank you for having me. And yeah, look forward to... Can we do questions? Yeah? Do some questions now and hand it back over.
I just want to ask you one to kick it off, a question. It's obviously these bars and places are run by pretty dangerous people and pretty nasty people. You're going in regularly into these places. You must be known by these guys. I mean, your life must be threatened, I thought, or pretty dangerous. And I just wonder if you can tell us something about what it's like for you personally in terms, and your family, doing this work. And do you have to keep looking over your back all the time?
Yes, we do. Like, there has been times when that's one thing as a manager I have to be aware of, is how many times guys will go into the bars and how many times we go in, and that can be the danger, that people recognize us. One time I was recognized because we'd rescued a girl out, and a guy pulled his gun out and wasn't keen for me to walk into the bar. I was happy not to go into the bar, but he made a threat, as in you. And he spoke. He told us. He said, "If those guys, Falungs, which is what we're called, come into this bar, I'm gonna kill them." So you know, I was happy not to go in. What I'd do is just send two other guys in that haven't been in there before, and they would then pose as the customers. And there's definitely that element of danger, as in as we get more known and we start making a dent on these people's finances and ways in which they can earn an income, they don't like us. Last year we did a raid with the police, the Thai police, where we rescued 22 girls from one bar. 19 of them were underage. And the Mama-san who was arrested, the manager of the bar, has made death threats to us and as well. So, you know, we're taught different things to cope with it, like with situational awareness and things. So we're always looking over our shoulder in a way, like before we walk into anywhere with our families, we just have to, you know, be a bit wary of what's going on. But it's a risk we're happy to take for these girls.
Have you actually had any bar owners stop their business and turn to Christ?
No. Well, not that I know of. That's a good question, because I get it asked now and then, and I'll just explain it like this. Our focus and what God's asked us to do is to rescue children out of prostitution and get them to know Him. I would like to think that there's other ministries that work on the Mama-sans, the management and all that sort of stuff in introducing them to Christ. Because God loves them as much as us, you know. But it's just not our focus. It's not what God's asked us to do. But we don't do that. And I haven't seen it. But I would hope that God has got someone out there doing that.
Thanks, Damien, for your talk. Yeah, just two questions. One is, I was wondering if there's a general awareness amongst the girls who work in the bars of organisations like Destiny Rescue now, and if they're actually looking for a way out, or how you sort of establish that initial relationship. That's the first question.
Yep, that's yes. Some girls do hear about us. What we would like is many more girls to hear about us. So what we've come up with is, which will be getting released at the end of the year. We've already got the number. We call it a youth rescue hotline. And so it's going to be, it's just a phone number that girls can call free. It'll eventually be a 4-digit number, but at the moment we have to have a 6 or 8-digit, whatever it is in Thailand. And it's just a hotline that girls can ring up and say, look, I need help. Come get me out. It's going to be good for us, as in identifying girls and finding them, but it's going to cause, it's going to create issues of security as well. Because, you know, you're going to get these bar owners and mama-sans that could try and set us up, as in saying that they need help and come to this bar. And so there are issues that we have to address as it comes. But normally, mainly the way that we get girls out at the moment is just by going from bar to bar. And then we'll identify an underage girl, and then she becomes our target for the next, you know, however many nights it takes to get her out.
So what's underage in Thailand?
Under 18.
The second question is medical. I'm a GP, and it occurs to me these girls must be full of gonorrhea and chlamydia and sexually transmitted illnesses. So are the girls offered all the treatment for that once they're rescued?
Yeah, once they come into, within the first week of them coming into our program, they're taken to the clinic, and all the tests are done for AIDS, STD, pregnancy, physical examination to see how damaged they are physically, and then we obviously give them that treatment as well. So yes, they're looked after in that way.
I understand that there have been in the past sex trips, or what do you want to call them, organised by in Western countries that deliberately go to poor countries such as Thailand. And how do you cope once you know that there are these groups of Westerners coming into these bars? Mm. Have you sort of thought through, hey, the real problem is the men. Mm-hmm. They're the one who wants the sex, okay? But in these such poverty stricken countries, this is the way that they've got to earn their money. Is there a way or thoughts of combating these sex trips, so I can call them that, into countries?
I'm sure there is, but again, our focus is the underage girls. Unfortunately, we would love to help every girl, every woman, every child, every man, you know, but our target, our vision at the moment is that of underage. And so if we work in areas, red light areas in Bangkok and Pattaya. Pattaya is considered the sex capital of the world, so there's an estimated 20,000 bars and brothels just in that one city. And that's where a lot of the Westerners go, these groups that you're talking about, to Pattaya. And so for us as an organisation, if we find out, and we've worked with the police there, you know, doing, what do you call them, stakeouts and being there when pedophiles are arrested. But if we say in a bar, we hear a conversation, and we've had guys open up to us, you know, share how they've raped these 13, you know, 12-year-old girls, and they've got some in Sri Lanka, some, like this one sick guy was opening up. So if guys like that, we hear stories like that in the bars, we have contacts with the FBI and the Australian Federal Police, and the Thai anti-trafficking police, that we would then inform them if we've got video on us, if we can video them saying all that sort of stuff, but even our testimony, we can try and get the guy's details, and then we tell that to the authorities, and they then red flag them for when they enter back into Australia or America, wherever they're from. And And a lot of these guys still have the evidence on them, like they'll in their computers, in their phones, on their cameras, and so they detain them and go through all that equipment, and you know, hopefully they get them busted that way. So that's the only way we can, at the moment, we can sort of do that, and that's because we're focused on the underage side of things. Many men come to these countries to obviously sleep with prostitutes because it's cheap and free, as you were saying. But that's just not part of our mission. Our vision for Destiny Rescue, by 2020, we'll have rescued 100,000 children from the sex slave. So that's what we're focusing on, is rescuing the kids.
Hi, Damien. Just a quick question. I just want to know what a typical rescue looks like. So in terms of when you go into a bar or whatever it is,
yep.
At what stage are you allowed to actually take a girl out? Like, what do they actually need to say to you in order for you to go, yep, we can actually take this girl out?
Mm-hmm.
And once you've taken, like, the girl out, what does that mean? Like, did you take them straight to your organisation, or how does it? What's the process from there?
Okay, well, first of all, there's no typical rescue. Like, it's like every girl's different, but the idea, the objective is. So there's the two types of rescues. One is where we build a relationship with a girl. So if it's that type of rescue, say we found a girl and we've identified that she's underage and she talks to us, she tells us her background, her story. We ask the mama-san, you know, is she available for sex, blah, blah, blah. We've established that. Then if we can... and keep in mind, we always work in pairs, right? So there's that accountability. We're not just going in by ourselves. So if we can on that night, or usually not the first night, we usually take two or three nights so that we can get all the information, build that relationship with the girl where she can trust us and we can trust her. We try and organise a lunchtime date so that if at a time... So depending on the girl's freedom, how much she can leave the bar and how far she can go, if there's a market around the corner or something, we'll say, we'll meet you here at 1 o'clock tomorrow. And then we'll go and sit there and wait for her to come. If she comes, we sit her down and we tell her what we're about and that right now we can take you to a safe place. Or right now you can come and have a look at the facilities and the salon that we have, the cafes that we have, that... where you can work and come and look at the learning center where you'll learn for 3 months and, you know, work with caseworkers and job placement officers and all that. So we try and get them to the facility to have a look. And then it's totally up to the girl. If she says, yes, I want to come, I want to stay, then we just keep her there. If she's not sure or she still, you know, doesn't trust us enough, or she might even have a sister still in the bar or a friend that she doesn't want to leave there, it might be the next night that we, or the next day that we have to go back and pick them up. It's not, we don't pick them up from the bar, we pick them up away so that, you know, the establishment don't see us where they go or identify us in picking them up. But yeah, there's some girls that won't come or can't come or whatever. So not every girl will say yes to us. A lot of them do, majority, you know. And then so it's in those cases it's totally up to the girl to make that decision on whether or not she comes with us. But in the cases with the police where we do the raids with the police, those girls are detained and they are put into either given to us if it's possible, or they'll go into a government facility where they're treated as a trafficked victim. All right, so they're treated like as a victim. And then the rest of the police will raid on the bar and close the bar down and arrest all those that need to be arrested. So there's two distinct types of rescues that take place. We call them a soft rescue and a hard rescue. Does that answer your question?
What happens to the girls once they've been with you that you feel that you've done as much as you can? Do they go out into society with a job, or do they go back to their families, or...
Yep.
And do you have follow-ups with them?
Yeah, good question. So my wife, this beginning of this year, once we realised that the 2020 vision for us to look after 100,000 kids, it's not sustainable. So my wife, God gave my wife this vision and this program that we've implemented throughout Thailand, which will then be implemented throughout the world. But how it looks really quickly is that the first 3 months the girls are with us, they're in like an orphanage situation, like a safe house. And in that, they every day they're taught about the Lord. You know, there's 8 o'clock, that starts with worship, then they do devotions for half an hour, and then they go into Christian studies, then they do life skills. And that's till lunchtime, and then the afternoon is called Len Sunuk, which in Thai just means fun time. So they'll play games. Mondays I teach them self-defense. Tuesday they do art. This is afternoons. And so they come in for 3 months. They work. We have a caseworker, a counselor, and a job placement officer that works with those girls in that 3 months. because these are teenage girls and they come to us with this whole newfound freedom of what do I do with my life now? And so we have to work, the caseworkers and job placement officers have to work with what ability they have, what education they have, to, at the end of the 3 months, our goal is, one, that they've given their life to the Lord and they're on their way of to being discipled. They then have a choice to make on, do they go back home if it's safe? If our caseworkers and that have, you know, have contacted the family and we've figured out her circumstance, why she's ended up in the bar. If it's safe to go home, then she's okay to go home with continual follow-up for up to 12 months. The next one is on the video we have vocational training. So again, depending on what the girl wants to do, they might go to hairdressing school, beautician school, learn about cooking, waitressing, all that sort of stuff. Third is if they've never done school, to start an education. So they'll be school kids and they'll go to school. The last one is being referred to another Christian NGO. So they'll go and do further studies or be looked after by them. But in the following 12 months after those 3 months, there's that follow-up. And after the 3 months, there's a 3 to 6 month part of the program where they start to be independent. It's called independent living, where they, you know, a group of girls will live in a unit that we look after and pay the rent, all that sort of stuff, and check up on them all the time. So they're just getting back into society, getting back into independent living. And then after that, they're considered to be on their own. But for 12 months after that, we have caseworkers that still check up on them on a monthly, then 3 monthly, 6 monthly, and then the end of 12 months. So that's basically how it works. Each girl's different, depending on a lot of things. Do they have identification? What level of schooling do they, you know, are they at? Have they ever been to school? Like these, some of these girls that come to us ask the question: Is the earth round? You know, like that's they've grown up in communities where they've never been an hour outside. That's their world because they don't have any identification, so they can't. They're aliens within Thailand. You know, so you know, there's a lot of issues that we have to work through. But that's that what that 3 months is all about: getting to know Christ and then getting them to know what they want to do with the rest of their life.
I was just wondering more about your relationship with the police. You obviously work with them from time to time. Is that an ad hoc thing or is it an ongoing liaison with where they sometimes will come to you? Is there what level of cooperation and how is that developing? Is there any concerns or prayer points there?
Yep, our relationship with them is quite good. I know personally... the head of anti-trafficking police in Chiang Mai, so he looks after all of northern Thailand. He's a great guy. He will approach us if he's got cases, and we approach him if we've got cases, and so we work together. The head of human trafficking in Bangkok, the second guy under him, we know him quite well and work, and that's where we did the raids in Bangkok last year with them. And there's a guy in Pattaya as well that we know, and he's the equivalent head of like the FBI for Thailand. So we have those sort of relationships, and they're, and the Thai anti-trafficking police are happy for our suggestions. Like that we've suggested this whole way of rescuing now or doing raids, and they're like, yep, cool, we'll do it that way next time, so that these tip-offs don't happen. So yeah, I would, that's what I mean. Like I often scratch my head or pinch myself thinking, I'm a plumber from Australia, Tony's an electrician, and we're telling, you know, we're sitting in these big meetings and talking to the head of anti-trafficking police in Thailand on how we're going to do the next raid. It's like, the heck? You walk out just thinking, high-fiving, and like, what the heck? You know, how is that possible? But God's just kicking doors down for us, and we have real favour with those sort of guys, because we don't talk crap. We don't, you know, we don't say we're going to do something and not do it, or we don't say we're rescuing kids but don't and not rescuing. You know, like we've done it, we do it, we've got the runs on the board, and they've seen our facilities and they love it. Like, they love what we do with these girls, and so yeah, it's working well. Prostitution in Thailand is illegal, yet you got a city like Pattaya that has 20,000 bars and brothels in it. But they are doing something on the underage prostitution, a little bit. Because, and I think mainly because of the international pressure that they get from, you know, other governments. So, you know, when a pedophile's arrested, you see in the news that over there that, you know, he'll be sitting like this, all sad at a big table, and there'll be four or five policemen standing behind him like this, you know, and they make a big deal about it. And I mean, it is a big deal. Each region, so there's five divisions of anti-trafficking within Thailand, and each division has a quota every month to have, and it's just changed to this, it's just gone up, that they must have five cases on their books at any 1 month. That's it, five, each division.
What is being done and what can we do at a political level, both to influence our government and the Thai government in relation to the sex trade?
Good question. Unfortunately, I don't know the answer to that. I guess I don't know what it would do, what good it would do if we approach the governments. You know, it's happening in our backyard, and they're not doing enough about it here. So I don't know what interest they would have, or what level, what they would do, you know, over there in Thailand. You know, so yeah, I'm sorry, I don't know the answer to that. I guess what you guys can do is just support organisations like the Christian ones that are doing something and making a difference. Because it's all about, for us, it's all about making it, like, we would love to see it stopped. But, you know, like, there's always going to be it happening. When we've seen it within history, like, there's more slaves today than ever in the history of slavery. So it's always going to be there until Jesus comes back. But we can make a difference in one girl's life. You know, we can make a difference in many girls' lives. And we can fill heaven with all these little girls that are, you know, that are going through this situation. But government-wise, I don't know, sorry.
Okay, Damon, I just want to clarify something on the finances. We're obviously talking about giving for your family, but when you talked about the training programs going on for the kids, I mean, there must be a huge expense there.
Yep.
Are you running, sort of, if they're going to hairdressing, are you running a hairdressing salon or something to help fund that? Can you just say, obviously, we talked about some money for you, but the organisation running that operation in Thailand, supporting those kids.
Yep.
Just tell us a little bit about how the finances work on that.
Right. Well, there's a few ways that you can support. And when you give to Destiny, it's all tax deductible. But you can sponsor a rescue. So you can. I think it's $1,500 will guarantee a rescue of a child. There's I think it's $3,000, which then will get that girl through that whole program until she's reintegrated. Now, these are average costs. Obviously, each girl's different. There's child sponsorship, where I think it's, again, I'm not up on the promotional side of things, but I think it's about $48 a month that you know, obviously sponsor that child to go through the program. And the good thing, well, the unique thing about Destiny Rescue sponsorship program is because these girls aren't with us for, you know, from 5 years old to 18, like many other child sponsorship programs. In that same time that you might sponsor a child in another organisation, you might have six or seven girls that will turn over within that time. So you're actually affecting the lives of more girls, not just the one. Because, you know, within 18 months they've left our program, reintegrated, and you'll receive another child and they'll start sponsoring that child. So, look, I'm not up to date on all the funding things, but we have a great website. You know, you guys can come on a team, which we do make a little bit of money out of teams, but it really gets you to see what Destiny Rescue does, and you can come back and be advocates for us and that. And we're hoping soon that we'll have these, they're going to be called burn teams, where we'll get get to use people like you to come over on a rescue team. You'll train you for 1 week in self-defense and speaking the language a little bit and using the cameras and all that sort of stuff, to a point where the following week you'll go out into these bars and be a part of the raids and the rescues so that you guys can be identified and you get on a plane and go home the next day and leave us to continue our work. So that's something that's going to happen probably, well, it was going to happen in April, but our lawyers thought, hang on, we don't have anything in place in case one of you die. So...
get shot or something.
Yeah, or fall off your motorbike or whatever. But so that's all going through the contracting stuff and legal side of things. So once we have that in place, that'll get up on the website and you'll come on a burn team, we're going to call them, and help us, you know, actually be physically part of the answer. But until then, there's heaps of stuff on the website you can look at. I think we've got about 30 job vacancies that we need filling with throughout the world, for volunteers, and so there's heaps to be done. I think
well,
that's
so lastly, what's the prayer points for you?
Money. Need lots of it. Not just like destiny OC, but it equates to this: more money, more kids. It's as simple as that. So that and safety, and bringing the right people, you know, into our organisation, that's going to take it to the next level. We need staff, not just in Aussies but and Americans, but nationals as well. Like Philippines, we've just started. We're looking for rescue staff. We're looking for project managers. Like it's basically, you know, at stage one there. So we're needing people to get on board there and fill the roles. So yeah, money, safety, and the right people.
Great. So let's just pray for Damien before he leaves. Lord, we thank you. Damien has come and just told us about some of the real challenges that people are facing, young girls in particular, in Asia and in Thailand, but other countries as well. Lord, we do pray for the work of Damien and his team. We pray that you will particularly find the right people to come forward to assist in the work and in Philippines and elsewhere where they need extra staff. And we especially pray also for the finances for this organization will grow so that more people will be rescued. Lord, we thank you for this work. We thank you that not only are they rescuing them out of prostitution, but they're actually bringing them in to know you as well, Lord. And we just commit Damien and his family to you. Pray for safety for him and his family and for all the workers. And pray, Lord, that you will just bless this organization and help it to grow and help it to rescue more and more people out of slavery. In your name we pray. Amen. So let's give Damien a good round of applause. Thank you.